Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
But this week we're starting just a quick three-week series on the book of Jonah. And when we look at the Old Testament or the books of the Bible that were written before the story of Jesus started being told, we can kind of get a clue about the topic of the book from the title, usually. So like the book of Jonah is about a guy named Jonah. That's a simple one. And some of these stories, if you grew up in church, if you were a child and you grew up hearing lots of Bible stories, this is one of the stories you might have heard as a child, Jonah and the whale. Jonah got swallowed by a whale. We're going to talk about that today. But often in these stories, it can be tempting for us to kind of insert ourselves into them as the hero, right? So when you're a kid, or even when you're an adult sometimes, you hear the story of like David and Goliath. And they're like, the point of the story is that you can tackle the giants in your lives. Or, you know, when David kills the lion, it's like, oh, you can kill the lions in your lives. But actually, a lot of times as we read these stories, these people in these stories that we often call heroes of the faith, they were very human. They were people just like you and me. They had some terrible failures in their lives. They did some things wrong. They did a lot of things wrong. So actually, these stories are not so much about us as heroes, but about how God works through our failures to accomplish his purposes in the world. So the Bible is not so much about me as it is about God. Shocking. I know, I'm sorry to burst that bubble for you today. But the book of Jonah is no exception to this. Jonah was a guy who has a lot of his failures on record in the Bible. So as we read this story, well, as I read this story, I can see myself reflected in a lot of Jonah's attitudes and a lot of his bad decisions. But it's an opportunity for us to see the character of God through our own failures. So go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 1. I'm using my Bible app today. It's a great app called YouVersion. You can download and read in French, English, and many, many other languages that are probably represented here today. But before we dive into this, I want to say that this is one of those Bible stories that you read it and you're like, you guys are crazy if you believe this. Like, it's a guy gets thrown over a boat and he gets swallowed by a whale and then he comes out of the whale. And it's like, this is one of those Bible stories that people think you're foolish for believing. So if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus or you're not a believer in the Bible, I don't expect you to believe it just because I say it's true or just because we as a church say it's true. This is something that is kind of hard to believe. It's kind of unbelievable. So as we start through the story, I want you to just ask yourself, what if it is true? What if it turns out that the Bible is true? What might that change for your life? What might that change for your future or your relationships if any of this is true? And it's okay if you're not ready to answer those questions. We're here to be part of that process with you. We like to talk here at the Bridge. We like to talk about a journey of faith because we know that for a lot of you, there's a long time and a lot of thinking that you have to do before you commit to following Christ. And we think that's a good thing. We want to help you walk through that. We want to journey with you through that. So we're happy that you're here today and that you're allowing us to be part of your journey of faith. So turn to chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1. We're also going to have it on the screen there. And I had a French speaker during the coffee time tell me that I read scripture too fast. So Suzanne is laughing because she knows it's true. So we're going to jump in chapter 1. But we're going to break down the first two chapters of Jonah into four kind of moments that Jonah had with God. And the first moment that Jonah had was the call from God. So jumping into chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So basically, God goes to Jonah and he says, go to Nineveh, this great city, and preach against their wickedness. And Jonah says, no, thank you. And he gets on a boat and heads the other direction. So before we jump in here, I want you to know that at the time this was written, which was around the 700 BC era, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and it was the largest city in the world. It was the most populated city in the world, and it's actually modern-day Mosul, Iraq. So it's located in the Middle East. But this was an economic center of activity. So this would be similar to a city like Paris of the day, or a New York City, or a Dubai, or something like this. And basically, God says to Jonah, go to this great city and preach against their wickedness. Now, doesn't that seem like a fun thing to do? I know I would love to go to New York City and stand there and tell everyone how wicked they are. Doesn't that sound like you'd make a lot of friends that way? But we see that Jonah runs the other direction. And we could spend some time speculating about why Jonah ran the other direction. But we don't actually have to speculate because there's a spoiler alert a few chapters later that tells us why Jonah ran. Jonah actually hated the people of Nineveh. Jonah actually did not want to go. And he had been around long enough to know that sometimes when people were very wicked, God would destroy the city. So Jonah was kind of hoping that God would just go ahead and destroy the city of Nineveh and everyone in it because he hated those people. Doesn't he sound like a great guy? Wow. But before Jonah ran, God called him. And so the first thing I want you to know that you can take from this is that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Before Jonah ran, before God knew what Jonah's response was going to be, God called Jonah and said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to those people. See, over and over again, God chooses people in Scripture who are not necessarily the best choice. Maybe they're scared or maybe they're kind of a failure. But God gives us the option of whether we say yes or no. It says many times in the Bible that God values our obedience. So if God values our obedience, that leads us to understand that God allows us to be disobedient. He always gives us a choice. But I want you to know today that God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. If you're a believer here today, I believe, and we believe here at The Bridge, that God wants to use this church to reach the community in amazing ways. And we believe that each one of you here has a part in that, and that God is calling each one of you. God has given each one of you different gifts to be a part of blessing this community and be a part of changing this city. So we know what was holding Jonah back. We know that Jonah didn't like these people. He kind of wanted them to suffer for their sins. That's what was holding Jonah back. So can I ask you today, what is holding you back from saying yes to what God has been speaking to you about? Now, it's probably not moving to another city across the world and preaching. That's what God asked me to do, and Joel and Jeanette and Suzanne and all of us. God called us and said, hey, I have a plan for the west side of Paris, and I want you to be a part of it. And we all said, well, okay, I guess so. You know, we'll see what happens. And got on planes and came here. And so for you, maybe it doesn't look like going to another city and preaching, but maybe it looks like reaching out to a neighbor who is lonely. Maybe it looks like being the bigger person at work when your coworker makes you want to tear your hair out. Maybe it looks like being more generous with your time or your finances. But whatever it is, there's probably something in your head or in your heart right now that you're going, man, God keeps bringing this up in front of me. And I lay awake at night and think about this thing that I think God is asking me to do. But there might be something holding you back. Maybe it's fear. A lot of times for me, it's fear. It's fear that I'm going to try it and not do well. Maybe sometimes you have trouble not trusting God. Whatever it is, as we move on through this sermon today, I want you to ask yourself, what might happen if you say yes to that? What would happen if all of us here today began to say yes to what God is asking for us? How might this church change this community, change this city, if all of us did what God is asking of us? In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul addresses this idea that all of us have a purpose as part of the church. Paul says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. That's the church. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God wants to build us together into a dwelling place for his Spirit. This morning, as I was praying before the service, this is what I was praying. I was like, God, please help us all to say yes to what part you want us to play in this church and build us together into a dwelling place for your Spirit, that the community can see that God is here, that they can sense that the presence of God is here, and that we would go out from this place as carriers of the presence of God. And that as each of us disperse into the city, every place we go would be filled with peace and joy because we are carriers of God's presence. I want you to consider what might happen if all of us are willing to say yes to God's purposes for our lives. But Jonah decides to take a detour on his way to God's plan for his life. And I don't know about you, but I hate detours. I like to get where I'm going as fast as possible. Yesterday, we had a little gathering a couple hours south, some of us on staff. And Allison and Jeanette were in my car, and they can tell you, I don't like it when someone slow is in front of me. I like to get where I'm going as fast as possible. Am I telling the truth, Allison? She's just laughing because she's the one to get in trouble. I like to get where I'm going as fast as possible. And if I know the way to get somewhere and then there's a detour, I'm not happy about it. So especially if you're on your way home at the end of a long day and you're going there, and it's the worst in August, you know, you're driving home in August and there's just construction everywhere. It's like, oh, you can't go this way. You have to go around. And you just know that, man, you're going to get to your final destination eventually, but you watch the little GPS and it adds 15 minutes to your trip. And it keeps saying, turn around at the next possible location, make a U-turn, make a U-turn. And you're like, I can't make a U-turn because there's construction going on, you know, but you know, you're going to get to the final destination, but it's going to take longer. And maybe by the time you get home, the grocery store is going to be closed and you're going to have to eat eggs for dinner because that's all you have. Or your kids are already going to be in bed and you're not going to get to see them after work. Or, you know, maybe your spouse made dinner and it's just going to be cold by the time you get there. So, you know, you're still going to get to the final destination, but it's just not going to look quite the same as it would have if you hadn't taken the detour. So what we see here is that Jonah decides to take a detour. And this is a lesson to us that detours cost us something. And there are often consequences to our disobedience. So we're going to jump in here and read a bit of the story, kind of a chunk here. We're in Jonah chapter 1. We're going to start from verse 4 and read the rest of this story. So it says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. And then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. to him. So in verse 12, Jonah says, "It is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." You know, Jonah was a prophet, and prophets were people in the Old Testament who they heard the voice of God. They heard what God wanted to speak to his people. And the truth is that God still uses people in this way today through the Holy Spirit. And so some of you may have this gift of prophecy where you hear from God more clearly than other people do. But Jonah was a guy like this. Jonah knew God, and he had seen people turn their back on God, and he saw what could happen when you turn your back on God. So when Jonah ran, he knew the risk he was taking. And he said, "You know what? This could end badly for me. I don't care. I don't want to do what God has asked me to do." So he ran. And Jonah probably understood that there were going to be consequences for the city of Nineveh, because God was sending Jonah to this city, and Jonah was saying, "No, I'm not going to go. That might bring destruction on Nineveh. I don't care. I'm in this for me." But Jonah may not have counted on the fact that the people closest to him were also going to pay a price for his disobedience. So I have to tell you guys today, I don't want to tell you this today, but it's my responsibility to tell you this, that when you live in disobedience to God, it affects more than just your story. It affects the people around you. And some of you may be here today, and you may be living the consequences of someone else's sin, and you know how that has affected you and caused pain in your life. You know, over the last few weeks in the media, we've seen waves of women coming forward and starting to be vocal about people who have assaulted them in the past. And a few weeks ago, I saw that Diana Nyad, who is a very famous record-breaking swimmer, she swam the English Channel, and she's been a record-breaking swimmer for most of her life. She's very famous. She came forward and said that her high school swimming coach took advantage of her and violated her. And as a 70-year-old woman, this is still something that causes her pain. Now, she didn't do anything to deserve the consequences of that, but someone else's sin has caused consequences in her life. Now, we live in a culture here in France, and many of us from our home cultures as well, where it's very individualistic, and we really highly value our private lives. And my private life is nobody else's business, and don't you tell me what to do. That's between me and God. We kind of have that attitude, and we can start to think that our choices are our business alone. So I can make whatever choices I want. I can run from God. That's between me and God. Can I tell you that your choices will always affect more people than just yourself? Your choices will always affect more people than just yourself. I have friends my age who still bear scars from the decisions that their parents made. And many of us here have had difficult childhoods, and we know that situation. And the truth is, God gives us boundaries in our lives, not because he doesn't want us to have fun, but because he doesn't want us to suffer consequences. And he doesn't want us to have to bear the weight of other people suffering the consequences of our sin. Does that make sense? I know that that's a hard thing to hear, but as your pastor, I have to tell you the truth. I have to tell you the truth, but I also have to tell you that the story doesn't end there. And there's always hope. There's always hope when you're in the kingdom. The truth is that God allows us to say no, but he loves us too much to let us continue to wander. So after they threw Jonah over the side of the boat, we had the call from God to Jonah, and then we had the consequences of Jonah's disobedience. And God is so faithful, because after the consequences often come the rescue. So at the end of chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now that might seem like it's not a very good rescue situation, but Jonah probably would have drowned if the fish hadn't swallowed him. I don't know which I would prefer, living in the belly of a fish or drowning. Either way sounds pretty rough. But the truth is that often what seems like the deepest consequence of our failure can be a source of rescue. Often what seems like the deepest consequence of our failure can actually be God's way of rescuing us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, this doesn't mean that bad things will never happen to you as a Christian. That's not what that means. And if nothing bad has ever happened to you, please come and tell me your formula, because I would love to know what it is. This doesn't mean that bad things will never happen to you. This means that the grace of God is so big that God can turn your situation around to bring glory to his name and to bring goodness and joy to your life. I'm not talking about the hypothetical Jonah situation. I'm talking about your situation. Your situation. God can turn that around. Anything is possible with Jesus. So in Jonah chapter 2, like the very next verse, but the next chapter, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Jonah said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry.'" So part of the deal with getting rescued from God when we're in the midst of failure is we have to ask for it. So I've been in moments where I was in the middle of failure and I was in a mess because of my own decisions. And I kind of have, you kind of have this moment where you have to decide, okay, am I going to stay here in the belly of the whale, or am I going to like face up to what I've done and try to get out of this? So this is what we see Jonah do. And it says, "Inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." And this is kind of the moment where Jonah's sitting there, probably thinking about all the stuff he did that got him to this point, probably thinking about all the stupid things he did and all the things he wished he could have changed. That's kind of this moment where you're like, "So, hey, God, it's been a while since I've talked to you, huh?" I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but I've been to that point. And Jonah just kind of goes, "God, I've made a big mess out of my life. And I don't know if you can get me out of this, but I sure hope that you'll help me one more time." And Jonah goes on in verses 3 and 4 and says, "You hurled me into the depths." This is Jonah talking to God. "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.'" So Jonah says, "Hey, God, I think that you sent this storm into my life, but I think you did this to correct me because you love me." See, Jonah's heart here is such a reflection of humility and brokenness, because sometimes when God disciplines us, we can start to make excuses. That's probably what I would have done in that moment. I would have said, "Man, God, you know I hate Nineveh. You know I don't like those people. Why'd you call me there? Why didn't you call me to London? That seems like a nice place to go. I don't know. Why didn't you call me to South Africa? They have safaris I can go on. Instead, you had to call me to Nineveh when you know I didn't like it anyway. You know I don't like to travel. I don't like to get on planes, and you called me somewhere I had to fly." You know, all this kind of stuff. I would start to make excuses if I was Jonah, but he didn't do that. He thanked God for God's discipline of him. See, Jonah, because Jonah was a prophet, Jonah knew the heart of God. Jonah was familiar with God's voice, and he knew that when God disciplines us, it's not because he's mad at us, it's because he loves us, and he wants more for our lives than what we're gaining for ourselves. So, you know, I'm really lucky because my dad and I have a great relationship. I really love my dad. We have a great relationship, and when I was home in the U.S. over the summer and the last few months, we'd go to breakfast together once a week and talk about the bridge and all this kind of stuff. But growing up, you know, I got in trouble once in a while, you know, didn't we all? But I made some poor choices when I was younger, a teenager, and nothing huge, but you know how it goes. But when my dad would discipline me, it was easy for me to understand that he didn't hate me. He wasn't mad at me. He loved me, and he wanted me to grow into an adult with normal social skills who could take care of myself, right? That's a loving thing for a father to do. If my dad had never disciplined me, that would not have been loving, because I probably would still be dependent on him living in his house. So it wouldn't have been loving for either one of us. But because I knew that my father loved me, my dad told me all the time, "I love you. I love you." You know, when I was 13 years old and I was super ugly. He was like, oh, you're so beautiful. It was a lie, you guys. My dad lied to me. But he lied to me because he loved me, you know. But he was, my dad has always shown me great gentleness and great kindness. So when he had to discipline me, I understood that he was doing this because he loved me. And I know that some of you don't have that with your dad. And some of you have a lot of pain in your heart when I bring up the subject of fathers and dads and all this kind of stuff. But what I want you to know is that that's what the love of God is like for you. He's tender and compassionate toward you. And he wants more for you than for you to live your life in the pit. He has more for you than that. But you're going to have to submit yourself to his correction and to his discipline, like what Jonah showed us here. So we had the call from God. We had the consequence of Jonah's running. And then we had the rescue. And then next, we have Jonah's response to that rescue. In verses 5 and 6, Jonah says, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, you brought my life up from the pit. There is a song that can only come when we're in the belly of the whale. And it's a song of hope. The belly of our failure is where the song of victory comes from. That's how grace works. That's how the kingdom works. When we're at the lowest of the low and we're in the belly of the whale, that's when God allows a song to rise up of hope in us and a song of victory. There's this moment where we have the chance to take God up on this second chance thing. The title of this series, you know, we're calling it Jonah, the story of second chances, because we believe that there's always another chance for you in the presence of God. You never run out of chances with God, ever. You might run out of chances with people, but you're never going to run out of chances with God. We really, really believe that. And so we have the option here to say, hey, God, you know, I've really messed up and I've failed again. I've messed up again, but I'm still here. I'm still in this thing and I'm not giving up on you, God, because I know you have not given up on me. I want to offer to you today that it's not enough for us just to believe in God. Jonah believed in God, but he had to take hold of that second chance. He had to move forward into that second chance that God had for him. At the end of chapter 2, we come to the end of this part of the story, and Jonah says this, still from inside the fish. Jonah says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. So he's saying, I'm going to keep my promises, God. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And verse 10 says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Hopefully that's the only time you'll hear me use that word in a sermon. But basically, what's happening here is that Jonah's going, no, God, I know you have more for me than this pit that I've dug myself into. Sometimes our greatest failure can launch us into God's purpose for our lives. Sometimes the deepest pit that we find ourselves can launch us into new life with Jesus. You know, the truth is, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we are a resurrection people. Resurrection is the idea of being raised to new life. And you know, we see this story of Jonah, and it says that for 3 days and three nights, he was surrounded with death and decay in the belly of the fish. But centuries later, we see this story reflected again, where Jesus came and Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins and all of our failures and the pit that we dig ourselves into. Jesus gave himself for us. And he spent 3 days surrounded by death and decay in the grave. And at the end of his 3 days, God raised him from the dead. Just like God expelled Jonah from that fish, God expelled Jesus from the grave. But when Jesus was raised to life, he became the first of all of us who will be raised back to life. And it says in the Bible that at the end of all things, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to raise us to life. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, he's going to raise us back to life. But the beautiful thing about the kingdom is that Jesus doesn't make us wait until after we've died to be raised back to life. He offers it to us now. He offers new life to us, even today. And I can't tell you how many times I've had to ask Jesus to raise me back to life again. And he's done it every time. He's done it every time. And some of you in here, you've had to ask Jesus to pull you out of a pit. And he's done it every time. And he'll keep doing it every time. All you have to do, just like what Jonah did. Jonah was like, man, I messed up. I'm so stupid, God. I messed up. I'm so sorry. But I know that you can pull me out of this pit. Because that's what you do. That's who you are. It says in the Bible, Jesus said about himself, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, you don't have to walk around dead. You can come to new life. You can have a fresh start in me. This morning, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. I've been so encouraged by some of the kids because it's so easy for kids, you know? They're like, yeah, Jesus loves me and I love him too. Great. Now I believe in Jesus and I'm a Christian. And sometimes we adults, we're like, oh, you know, but I'm not ready to face God with all this stuff I've done. And I just, maybe next week, you know, maybe next week. Guys, don't live a second longer burdened by your shame. Don't live a second longer running away from God. His arms are always open wide for you. Always. Whenever you choose to come back, he's there waiting to pull you out of that pit. Would you guys stand with me this morning? We're going to go back into one of these songs. But before we do that, I want to give you an opportunity just to respond to this. So if you would just close your eyes and take a moment to just reflect. And me telling you to close your eyes is just me offering you a moment to consider some of the things I've said and to allow God to speak to you. But maybe you're here today and you'd go, you know, I've never made a commitment to follow Jesus, but I really want this new life thing. Maybe you're here today and you need a fresh start and you want to walk out of this room and you don't want to be in the belly of a whale anymore. You don't want to be at the bottom of your failures. Maybe you're here today and for the first time you want to say, I'm going to try this. I'm going to try this Christianity thing. I'm going to try this thing of following Jesus. Everybody's eyes are closed. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to call you forward. I just want to know who you are so I can pray with you. If you're here today and you want a fresh start, you want a new life, would you just raise your hand? Hands are going up. You're not alone. You're not alone. Several people have their hands up. Go ahead and put your hands down this morning. If you're here today and you are a Christian and you're doing your best, but you are in the belly of your failure right now and you just feel like, man, I've hit rock bottom and I don't know how to come back to this, how to come back from this. If that's you today, everyone's eyes are closed. If that's you, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Lots of hands going up. Lots of hands. Father, we thank you so much for your correction in our lives. We thank you so much that even when we run from you, that you pursue us. Thank you that you do whatever it takes to get us back in your presence. Lord, I pray for these today that indicated that they wanted to become a follower of your son, Jesus. God, I pray that you would begin to speak to them, begin to tell them the plans that you have for their lives. God, and I pray for these others who raised their hand, who feel like they're just at the bottom of a pit. God, maybe it's because of their own choices. Maybe it's because of someone else's choices. It doesn't matter, God. Your grace can cover all of it. God, I pray that your healing would be released into those who have suffered because of someone else's choices. But God, I pray for those who are feeling down because of choices that they have made. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself as a kind and loving Father. God, I pray that you would restore things that we thought were beyond hope, that you would bring healing to things that we thought were irreparably broken. We trust you for this, God. Lord, I thank you for this church that you're building and together. You're building us together to be a testament to this community of your goodness and your faithfulness in our lives. I pray, God, that you would use us for things beyond ourselves. We trust you, God. Use our lives to change this city, we pray. We honor you today, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about the Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.